about an hour, and then some questions. And I want to spend this time primarily by talking about we who pastor in various capacities, and about how we can meet some of the main challenges that face us. Let me just make the transition by going back to this screen for a moment, and just quickly going over the list to make sure that we understand what these are. Frugality means that we practice not chastity is not a good name for the discipline, but more for the outcome. And that is that we practice refraining from sexual thought, feeling, and activity. Secrecy means that we practice not letting our good deeds be known. Sacrifice means that we're not just dispensing with what is luxurious, but what is actually necessary. That's sacrifice. And watching is an old practice of simply staying awake and alert and watching for the hand of God to move in our hearts and in our minds. Study, worship, those are, I think, fairly obvious. Celebration is not obvious. Celebration is a personalization of worship. It means to spend times of recollection and celebration of the things that God has done for us in particular. And service means laying out your life without any regard to return, just helping people. Prayer, of course, maybe I shouldn't say of course because there's a lot of confusion about it. Prayer is basically talking to God about what we're doing together. And there's a real problem, I think, in confusing it with other things and never getting around to it. For example, worship is not prayer. Celebration is not prayer. Prayer, if you look at the teachings of Jesus and the practice of Jesus, you'll see that it is primarily asking. Just refer to the Lord's Prayer and think about it. A fellowship is sharing life together with others. Confession is bearing one's soul to appropriate people. And submission is the practice of allowing others, on some occasions, to determine what we should do. It's a wonderful releasing discipline. And remember that all of these, they don't refer to things that are bad. It's not bad for you to do what you believe to be right without regard to what others may think. In most cases in your life, that's what you should do. It's not bad to do things for other people for pay. Right? None of these refer, it doesn't refer to things that are bad that you stop. It doesn't mean you do them all the time. Like, for example, there's some people who get the idea that it's always wrong for people to know about your good deeds. And then there are other people who feel like, well, you occasionally should give witness through your good deeds, and you should let people know. All of that, that's true. You know, the point is, are we dependent upon what other people say to us? Are we dependent on their praise or their blame? And secrecy is a practice that allows to service them. Now, not all disciplines are on here. Some of you will already have noticed things that you use as a discipline. I think probably the most common one is journaling. That's a very effective discipline, more for some people than others, but certainly that's something. Remember what I said is the list is not as important as the concept. Concept is what is important. And so as you do that, then you will see remarkable progress. And now just leaping ahead to the pastoring part, A major part, I believe, of what we should do as pastors is make sure that people are appropriately introduced to disciplines. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. The last thing in your folder, I think, is the little page on what is sanctification. Sanctification would be the outcome of spiritual formation, utilizing disciplines for the spiritual life, and other appropriate factors. But I just want to go over this little sheet briefly, because I find so much difficulty with the concept of sanctification. So what I say here is sanctification is a consciously chosen and sustained relationship to God with Christ. So it is consciously chosen, consciously sustained. That does not mean that it is merely a human effort. It isn't. But it does mean that you have to make an effort. Sanctification is not something that falls upon you. It is one in which one is able to do and routinely does what they know to be right before God. And I include here the moral, the religious, and some people are surprised, the prudential. And by that I mean things that are good for you and good for those around you without necessarily being moral matters or religious. I say it is not an experience. Many people have thought it was an experience and strive to get that experience, and I think that has had very unfortunate results. It's not a status. It's not, you don't come into a different status that you can sort of sit down now and rest, because it is a relationship that has to be consciously chosen and sustained. And it is, very importantly, not an outward form. From my background, a sanctified lady would probably wear her hair in a bun. And certain other outward forms that were identified. You can be a very vicious person and have your hair in a bun. Now, it does become a track record. And that's good. That's good. It becomes something that you abide in, and it becomes a habit. And that's exactly where we want it to be. We want it to be where our social circumstances and our body is a support of our spiritual life, rather than being an enemy of it. And we do that through the process of spiritual formation. It comes about by spiritual formation. By the heart or spirit of the individual, the inner life taking on the character of Jesus' inner life. And so now, once we have entered into this ourselves, and as ministers, we are able to bring others to help teach and encourage others to do the things that would lead to this sort of life, we are in a position to say, we are doing the full work of God in the kingdom of God. We're seeing the kingdom of God realized in advance. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That means the areas of our lives and the lives of others where the kingdom of God, remember, that's God's will, God's effective will. More and more that is being done in me and in others. I think that that is what Jesus put us here for. That is the world revolution that he set afoot and that he's still engaged in. And it is a revolution which we will see either in this life or the next. We will see it come to fulfillment on the earth and finally in eternity. Now, with that background, and only in that context, are we prepared, I think, to talk about our role as pastors. And I want to say a few things about this. I can't be very exhaustive, but I want to say a few things about it because my intent here is to be very personal. My intent here is to try to provide each of us with things that we can personalize. And that's why, you know, I said right at the outset, when we talk about the keys of the kingdom, we're talking about what's in your hand. The confidence in Jesus Christ opens the door, gives us the keys, invites us in, and that's a very personal thing. And I hope that you will take away from here, in your mind, ringing that idea, the keys of the kingdom belong to me. Me, an individual, I have been given the keys to the kingdom of God. I use that for my access, as well as to open the door for others. I am empowered to bind on earth and to loose on earth. And when I do that, it is bound in heaven, it is loosed in heaven. That just means that God is working with me. That's all it means. That I am empowered to act for God and with God. And now, in the matter of pastoring, we need to be very clear that we have taken this spiritual formation seriously and that it is real in our lives. Now, you may not agree with the concept of sanctification that I just gave, but you should know that you are sanctified. You should know that. You should be able confidently to say that. You should be able to say that in all humility, but with certainty. And if that is not true, then you should know how to proceed to that point. We don't want to be in a position of recommending things to other people that is not real in our lives. And the question is, are we living by what we're selling? Or are we like some sports star that sells a sports drink, sells a soft drink he never drinks? And now we can settle that question and have it clear where we stand. We don't have to worry about perfection. That will at least take a few weeks or months for you to get there. And remember that we're not concerned about being perfect. We're just concerned, in the first case, about getting better. And as we get better, we will come to the place to where the situation I've described by talking about sanctification is true in our lives. We need to be able to say to other people, if they ask us, this is true. I know it in my own experience. And again, it doesn't mean you never make a mistake or you never do anything wrong. And the way I worded that, I don't want to go back to it because of the time, but look at how I worded it, what sanctification is, and you'll see it doesn't mean you never make a mistake. You never do anything wrong. It does mean that you routinely do what is right, and you are enabled by God in all of the areas of moral, religious, and prudential life to act in the power of God because of your relationship sustained with Jesus. Okay. Now, before we make a few particular comments, I just read the very familiar passage in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, what we've been talking about, spiritual formation, is simply a way of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. See, it's living where that comes to us, and we can count on it. We know where it is. It's working in our lives. So we're living by a life that is far beyond our natural abilities. It's far beyond our natural abilities. We just accept that. And our disciplines have to sustain us in that knowledge. But our disciplines also enable us to do what it says in the following verses. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You are, in fact, for the strategy of Christ going forward, you are the most important people. You are the ones who are visible, you are leading, and Satan has more of an interest in stopping you. And there are many ways that he tries to do that. More interest in stopping you than in anyone else. And so you need to put on the full armor of God. You need to be protected in every respect because he is scheming. As Peter says, he's going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, actually, that's an interesting phrase. A roaring lion. You know, lions don't roar when they're hunting. Did you know that? For obvious reasons, right? Unless they think they can scare their prey to death. Right? That's why Satan goes about like a roaring lion. He's going to scare you. He doesn't actually have power over you until he gets inside you. And the main way he'll get inside of you is fear. And boy, I get into these things, I'd like to have 3 hours to talk on them. You know, just think of Elijah. Calling down fire out of heaven. You know, talking about E equals MC squared. You ever study that story? What kind of fire burns water? Burns rocks. Atomic fire does that. See, he called that down out of heaven. And then a few hours later, a little lady says, I'm going to kill you, and he runs. See, that's how vulnerable we are. We're so finite. I'm sure Elijah was tired. He had shot his nervous energy. Right? So we need to be able to stand firm because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world, the forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, here's an interesting phrase, in the heavenlies. Now, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And seated right alongside of us. So, see, we have to understand that. And we have to have the full armor of God. And I don't want to spend much time on this, but you have listed truth and righteousness. What an incredible armor that is. Truth and righteousness. The gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. I love the helmet of salvation. You know, if you have the helmet of God's deliverance on your head, all of the schemes about how you're going to do this, that, and the other, and what's going to happen to you, and all that won't even bother you. Because God's deliverance will be on your head. And in your hand will be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That means you're able to speak with God, and God is a creative, powerful Word. You have everything you need. And that surrounds you and allows you to stand firm where you're standing in your particular place. Well, they're under Christ, yeah. But they're able to attack us. Right? See, they can't attack Christ. He's already been through that. But they attack us. And that's why we have to have the full armor on. And then, of course, another part of the being in the heavenly places I mentioned in 3:10 was, as it were, Christ bragging on us, God bragging on us, and saying, this exhibits my wisdom, is that these people exist in the midst of the battle. So it's they're not ultimate. Christ is over them, and his triumph over them is secured. But see, we're still in the process. We're still in the process of the battle. So that picture now, you see, I'm hoping will be encouraging to you as you think about some of the things I'm going to say. Because we're now in a period where there's a lot of discouragement in the ministry. There was some studies done recently in the United States, and perhaps it's worse there than it is here. Some statistics, and who knows what they mean, but for example, dissatisfaction with pastoral ministry, 75% of the pastors surveyed seriously considered leaving the church. Declining self-image, 70% of pastors exhibited damaged image of self. Symptoms of emotional stress, pastors twice as likely to seek counseling as the general population. Marital and family distress, 80% of clergy believe that pastoral ministry affects the family negatively. Loneliness and isolation, 70% of the pastors reported they did not have a close friend. High turnover, 30% of men and 9% of women remained in a church more than 5 years. Unable to meet the needs and expectations of parishioners, over 50% of the clergy feel unable to meet the job demands. Disillusionment, many pastors believe the realities of church leadership do not match their sense of call. And that is one of the most common things, is not only among pastors, but the professions generally increasingly feel that the conditions under which they do their work are inconsistent with the purpose which called them into their work, whether that's lawyers, doctors, or clergy, which are, of course, the three classical professions. So there's a lot of discouragement and concern, and I want to just say a few things that might help us with that. I think the most common mistake here is to suppose that if we're just faithful and work real hard, God will take care of us and our family. That if we just work hard and we're faithful, then the Lord will take care of everything else. And what I want to say to you is he won't. He won't do it. And it's the same if, for example, if you think you're just faithful and you work hard and it doesn't matter what you eat or how you exercise, God will keep you from getting sick. He won't. Now, this is a part of this general problem, I think, of passivity and activity that we have in understanding the spiritual life. And there is this tendency to think that God is going to take care of it. And I hope that one of the things that comes out of what I've said before, yesterday and today, I hope it, at least you will be able to consider it and to think about it, is that God expects us to be responsible as well as expects us to believe that he is able. He expects us to be responsible as well as believing that he is able. And the refusal to take seriously our responsibility for ourselves is the deepest root of failure in ministry. The refusal to take seriously our responsibility for ourselves is the deepest root of failure in ministry. It accounts for the fact that so many times we become so exhausted and so joyless. Not only are we not able to carry out our ministerial duties sometimes well, often that's the last thing that we allow to give. We let everything else give before we take care of ourselves. But it also sets us up for failures in other areas. Sometimes even success can trip us up. You often see ministers who work very hard, very faithful, keep themselves in line until they succeed, and then there's nothing left to hold them together, and they're off on something that was wrong. See? And then, of course, many of us don't succeed. We don't succeed, and that discourages us, and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Now, I tell you, that is one of the key indicators. And if you find yourself feeling sorry for yourself and feeling like God has not done well by you, you really need to find a friend to talk to. And you need to begin to rethink how you're treating yourself. If you treat yourself badly, God will not make up for it. And this is another area where heroism begins to enter. And we begin to be heroes. And we begin to presume on God. And here again, like fasting and prayer were mentioned, I think oftentimes a minister is likely to think they're sort of cornering God into having to bless them because they're sacrificing so much. And it really doesn't work that way. Now, the way that this will primarily manifest itself in our lives is we take on too much to do. We take on too much to do. And this is apt to be because we have accepted a role that our congregation or our education has handed to us. We're supposed to fix everything. What is the pastor? What's the job of the pastor? Well, many people think the job of the pastor is to run the church. That isn't it. But many of our congregations don't know that. They've never been told. It's the job of the congregation to run the church. So the pastor is not the congregational gopher. Now that doesn't mean they can't serve and do menial things and all of that. They can. That's okay. That can be a good thing. The problem is with how they think about themselves and how others have been led to think of them. And the pastor is not Mr. Fix-It. If he wants to fix it, that's fine if he has time. If he has the energy, maybe he enjoys it. That's okay too. The role of the pastor is not to be the CEO of the congregation. The pastor is a pasturer. The pastor doesn't lie down and invite the sheep to nibble off of him. Right. The pastor finds the grass and leads the sheep to it. Then the pastor goes and sits under a tree and rests. Now, really, the pastor's task is to find the resources and bring the sheep to it. That's what we're doing. And really, I must go back on one note again. I mean, one of the great secrets of pastoring is to get people led into the practice of the disciplines for the spiritual life. And then the sheep come back fat and rich. They have goods to share with one another and with the pastor. The pastor is one of the sheep. Just has special responsibilities. And the pastor is in the position of receiving ministry as well as giving it. And one of the marks of my success as a pastor would be, to what extent am I being ministered to by my congregation? And I mean, these are little indicators, you know. I mentioned the indicator, if you begin to feel sorry for yourself, you begin to feel God has not done well with you, that's an indicator. A positive indicator is the extent to which my congregation spiritually ministers to me, sustains me in prayer, takes the trouble to really know me. See, and then on my part, I have to be willing to be known to them. Not necessarily to everyone, but, you know, the people that God has put in that congregation who are perhaps more advanced than I am spiritually and are able to identify my needs and to pray for them. See, and so if we think of the pastor in that way, so much of the pressure that is apt to come to us in the form of too much to do, spiritual leadership and pastoring is essentially a matter of being able to induct others into the spiritual life and guide their development therein. Now, does that mean preaching? Yes, it does. Preaching has to be done. It's great work. But no matter how good a preacher you are, that is not your whole job. And in fact, that's subordinate to your job of inducting people into the spiritual life and guiding them to the resources. See, now we have turned all that around, and in many of our congregation, preaching is it. And if you do that to the people's satisfaction, they'll come back next Sunday. And if you don't, they'll go someplace else. And this is a part of the impoverished idea of the body of Christ that we have to deal with as pastors. That actually it's a performance. So everything comes down to, was it a good service? And see, that's the consumer model of church membership. And you know, many of our congregations in the United States simply have dropped membership. They don't even try to have members. Now, I'm not arguing, there's nothing sacrosanct about membership. But on the other hand, how do you have commitment to a group and to a ministry, a pastoral ministry? There must be some way of identification, and it's got to be more than, well, I liked it this Sunday, so I'll be back next Sunday. Okay. We have to teach that, but we have to understand that preaching, as important as it is subordinate to the goal of inducting people into the spiritual life with Jesus and guiding them to the resources in there. So the big thing is not my preaching, but their growth. And the idea that their growth is merely a function of my preaching, the better I preach, the more they grow, well, it's a crazy idea. Depending on what you mean by better preaching, but see, what is meant by better preaching often is a great performance. Right? So when they come out, they congratulate me on how well I preached, not on how much they grew. They should be worried about how much they grew. And sometimes they ought to be mad at me when they leave. Right? But they ought to have enough sense of who we are together in Christ, that they would know that that didn't mean they didn't come back the next Sunday. Now, if you have that idea and if you can work with it, then things like discipleship and so on will fit in. Because if that is the role of the pastor, is to induct people into the spiritual life and to lead them to the resources for spiritual growth, then of course that's the open door to discipleship. And then our preaching and our teaching, of course, have to clear that up and make way for it and help people understand that's what it's all about. So that issues like when it comes to the tough teaching, they'll be thankful for it. I remember a comic I saw once in a religious magazine, a lady going out the door said, "Lovely deploring this morning, Pastor." And we need to deplore, and people need to understand there's a place for deploring and be ready to come back and work through the things that we're saying, the hard things, because that is a part of providing the resources of spiritual growth. And then, of course, very often it's much more important how we arrange for our people to be together. Like you have a cell group organization in the church here at Northfield. Many others of you may. One of the greatest responsibilities of the pastor is to devise ways in which the people can genuinely be together. And do you know one of the least satisfactory ways of being together is Sunday morning worship? It's almost no way of being together. And of course, you understand, I mean, as that's normally done. You may do it differently, and I hope that it works better for you. But in many of our congregations in the United States, people show up for church, they sit in the same room together for an hour, and they go away. Now, of course, the small group movement is designed to help with that, and that's important, but that just illustrates what I'm saying. How are our people together? What are the ways they... Prayer circles. Aiding one another in economic ways, or with reference to health, or family arrangements. One of the greatest needs in our society is for people to help young families with children. It's a great ministry, dealing with elderly people, or business connections. See, a pastor has an oversight over all of these things, and in the context of preaching and teaching, exemplifying and leading people into spiritual disciplines, you have a way, I think, of pasturing in a way that is extremely effective. Now, once the pressure is taken off there, then we can pay attention to our own relationships, and that is extremely important. Because, I say again, the most important thing that comes out of our life is the person we become. And that is not something that we can distinguish from our relationships. And to be able to pay attention to our mates and our children and our grandchildren and our father and our mother and all of those things, that's an extremely important part of the life of the pastor. And the person who is a failure in these areas carries a great burden through the rest of their lives and into their ministry. So we need to look at that. And I don't have the time to address that in great length, but you remember Peter says to men that they should dwell with their wives according to knowledge. According to knowledge. And we have to seek to know how to do this. And again, it won't be showered on us. We have to look and we have to think about our children and our mates in particular. We have to want to know them. And to be able to, now, if you're harassed to death by your job, you can't do that. And so we have so many times the Japheth complex, as I call it. You remember Japheth? He went out I think that's the 11th chapter of Judges, book of Judges in any case. He went out to war and he promised God that if he would give him victory, he would offer as a sacrifice the first thing that came out of his door when he came home. I don't know what he thought was going to come out of his door. Maybe he's mad at his wife. Maybe he thought that dog he'd been wanting to get rid of. But you know, it was his daughter that came out the door. It's a heartbreaking story. And there's too much of that in our ministries. And we can only avoid that if we understand that God does come first, but that doesn't mean that we are to sacrifice ourselves and our family . And if we're going to sacrifice ourselves and our families, that means that we haven't got right yet how we fit together with God in the work of the ministry. And that's why the disciplines are so important. And you can only begin to deal with this problem if you have practiced solitude and silence and the other disciplines in such a way that you really do have times in your life when you don't have anything to do. And I want to really challenge you on this point. There should be times every week when you don't have something to do. If you don't have that space in your life, you're going to be lacking what has come to be called appropriate margin. You have to have margin in your life. Margins are where you don't have anything scheduled. You don't have anything to do. Now, you won't find that time. You have to get used to the idea that you must make it. You don't find time for nothing to do. You must make time for nothing to do. But you must realize that it is vital for the health of your soul that you do that. And it may take you a while before you get to that point. Or you can actually do it. You get that day timer out and you put on there vacant times. And then you obey them. And when people come to you and say, I want you to do such and such in that time, of course you have to use your judgment. But for the most part, you want to be prepared to say, no, I have something else to do. And if they ask you, tell them nothing. Now, you talk about the test of your faith. Right? Opening the Red Sea is child's play compared to that. You tell them nothing, nothing. And if you do that, you're going to be a great minister to them, and you're going to help them a lot in their own life. They'll have to get used to it. But then you can tell them. You can teach them a deep lesson about their own lives if you will follow through with that. It's extremely important because they themselves are probably sacrificing themselves wrongly and their family for their own work. And they need to hear you say that. They need to watch you. And an important part of your pastoring is going to be to help people learn how to have space in their lives. And now this has become, in the last years, especially since this incredible inundation in electronic stuff, this has become one of the greatest needs in human life today. And maybe you can comfort yourself with the idea that horse sense is the ability to say nay. So now, you see, you come to this area of burnout. And what is burnout? Burnout is where you have pushed yourself beyond your finite abilities and God has not picked you up. And you're running on fumes, and you're stretching yourself. And the reason you're doing that is because you have assumed too much. and you really are not trusting God. Right? And you say, well, but I always heard it was better to burn out than rust out. It took me a long time to figure out you didn't have to do either one. You know, it isn't like if you don't do one, you got to do the other. You don't have to do either one. Hmm? Yeah, you're out either way, that's right. But you see, we have that heroic model and say, well, it's better to burn out. Not necessarily. You know, if you burn out, you scorch a lot of other people. And burnout comes at that point where, we're simply pushing our finite abilities beyond the point where God is really picking us up. And what I've said earlier is there is a point which he will not pick you up. And if we are too busy, it's not God's fault. He does not make our schedule. It's our fault. And you that, just remember, he doesn't make your schedule. You make your schedule. Now, that's one of the greatest tests of your faith in God, is to say that God does not give me too much to do. God does not give me too much to do. It's a little cartoon here that I pulled off. This is God. This is an angel leaving after having put a suggestion. Not enough hours in the day. Just weren't enough hours in the day. Not enough hours in the... Sheesh! I know what I'll do differently next time. Right? Make a day with 26 hours in it. Right? Would that solve the problem? No. There would still not be enough hours in the day. Right? You see, you don't find the time, you make the time. And you make the time for yourself to rest, to be alone, to do nothing. And that's the way you avoid burnout. When you hear of a minister who has fallen, it will almost always be the case that that is a minister who has begun to think that they have been deprived. And they begin to rationalize taking a little more money, taking a little more attention from the wrong people. You see, the problem is inside. What we have is an unhappy person. We have a person who believes that God is not fair with them, that God has not done well with them. Now, I believe that we can help ourselves some. Because you have to have a place to stand to make these decisions. You know, one of our reasons why we can't say nay is because we don't have a picture that allows us to say no. And so when a request comes, you know, it isn't just that we're people pleasers. That's often said about ministers and other people in service occupations. But, you know, it really isn't true normally. Especially ministers usually know about people pleasing, and they may be subject to a lot of temptation, but generally they can guard against it. More likely, the thing that affects us is we really want to help. We really want to help people. And that's a good motive. And it's the goodness of the motive that trips us up and pushes us beyond our finitude and makes us accept too much to do. And as a result of that, we break down and we begin to look in the wrong places for satisfaction, and we are undone. So let me just go over this and see if it won't be helpful. First of all, at the top, aspects of me that I'm in great danger of confusing. Aspects of my life that I might misunderstand and run together. So at the center here is your job. Now I put it there because it's not supposed to be the center of your life. I put it there because it's supposed to be the smallest part of your life. In terms of importance, your job is what you get paid to do. And we all have to get paid. And that's important. It's a good thing to be paid. It's a good thing to earn money. It's a good thing to make one's way in life. But it should not be as large as our ministry. And it shouldn't be confused with our ministry. Our ministry is that part of God's work in our time that He has committed to us. What is God doing in our time that He has called you in on? Now that isn't the same as your job. It will be wonderful if your job is a part of your ministry. But it's not unheard of that that isn't true. Or sometimes your job is partly a part of your ministry and partly not. You've heard people say, have you not? God didn't call me to this. Have you heard that? People doing something that is a part of what they get paid for. God didn't call me to this. And that's a very deep feeling among many people involved in ministry. Ministry is that part of God's special work in my time He specifically allotted to me. Work, the total amount of lasting good I will produce in my lifetime. That's my work. You say, well, isn't God involved in that? Yeah, God's involved in everything. We should take Him into everything. But for example, my children are a part of my work. They're not a part of my ministry. Now, you may disagree with that. But there's been more grief, I think, in ministerial families from people who wanted their children to be a part of their ministry than almost anything else. I'm proud of Trevor for many things. He told me a story the other night. He told me about his son who was asked on a questionnaire whether or not his parents were Christian. And his son said, well, they're Christ followers, but he didn't know what to say. And I think that's wonderful. And now then, this boy has a chance of coming to whatever God has for him in life in a context like that, and he's not being looked at as if somehow, now you have to do this because of my ministry. Right? But there may be, I hope there are many other things that you do. You may build a brick wall around some of your property. That would be a good thing and a blessing perhaps for generations. You shouldn't think of all the good things you do as a part of your ministry. Is it a part of God? Yes, should be. But not everything is ministry. See, that's one of the things that eats us alive, is that we make everything ministry. I have another cartoon that I carry around sometimes that shows these men sitting across the desk from another person saying, I understand that you have a life outside the church. And there needs to be a wholeness to you that goes beyond your job and your ministry and roots you in your world as one who is here, as I've said earlier, a creator. You're a creator. And that would extend to enduring relationships, institutions, buildings, all kinds of things. I've mentioned children. This is one of the greatest things you can do, is to bring another human being into life and enable them to grow in it. And then last of all, and greatest of all, is your life. Your life is you. It's your experiences. It's who you are. This is where I say again, what God gets out of your life is the person you become. And that's going to be bigger than your job. It's going to be bigger than your ministry. It's going to be bigger than your work. And your job and your ministry are not going to perpetuate themselves into eternity, but your work and your character are. Who you are will go on. You will carry your character, and your work will go on into eternity. Now the results of your ministry and hopefully your job will have eternal fruit. But you're not going to be a minister in the sense that you are now when you move on to the next stage. But you will be a person, and you will have a work. And that's the point at which the saying is, you've been faithful over few things, now be faithful over many. Now let just one last comment, and then we're going to turn to questions. God works from life to job. From life to job, not the other way around. He can certainly work through your job, and we should have faith and expectation that he would be involved in that, but it will come through your life to your job, not from your job through your life. God is more interested in your life than he is in your job. And while what he gets out of our work on the job, our role as a pastor or whatever we have in the church, or if we're not in the church, some other place, what he gets out of that is important, and we should have a high vision and great hopes for that. Still, the main thing is, who are we becoming? And I leave this little discussion with that sober question. As a pastor, what kind of person am I becoming? As a pastor, and you can take that however you want, but in my task as a servant of the Lord in his special work, what kind of person am I becoming? Am I becoming more like Christ? Or am I losing Christ-likeness in order to have success in my job? Now, this may seem like I have retracted the vision. I've spoken in such great terms of the message of the kingdom, of the spiritual life, but I haven't. I haven't changed it at all. Because the way to lose the message of the kingdom and the greatness of the spiritual life is to fail to understand what I'm saying to you now about making the spaces in your life where your life can flourish under God. Mother Teresa would not allow anyone to be one of her sisters who did not smile. Think about it. Think about the incredible conditions that they work in. But she understood. Now, of course, we don't want a plastic smile. We want one that comes from the joy of the heart. And joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being. And that is given to us in the kingdom of God. And we can accept our finitude because we know that God has a way. And we know that we're not carrying the load. And our disciplines allow us to keep that a vivid reality in our minds. And if we do that, God will bless us abundantly and grace will flow, so that we will have abundance, as Paul said to the Corinthians, for every need. Well, there's so much more that could be said about this, but may the Lord bless these few words to us and make them profitable to us in the way that he knows best. and so we leave it to Him. Now then, we're going to back up and take questions, and any, not just on what we've talked about, but any of the issues that we've tried to deal with. And may I please encourage you not